Amen. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 1. Brother Prowl read for us verses 15 through 18. I'd like to read verses 1 through 5 before we narrow our focus on verse number 16. Ruth chapter 1, starting with verse number 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Naomi had concluded that the Lord had dealt bitterly with her. First, she lost her husband and became a widow. Her two sons met two Moab women and married them. And they stayed there in the land of Moab for about 10 years. And then unexpectedly, it seems, out of the clear blue, apparently without any warning, her two sons also died. In the context of that culture, she had been hit with a double whammy. She lost her husband. Her loss of her husband signified the loss of support, the loss of somebody to look after her, the loss of a primary source of her security. But despite the loss of her husband, she had two sons left. They could help out. They could encourage her. They could offer support for her. But those two sons married wives. And their primary responsibility was to take care of their wives, but they still had an obligation to look after their mother. And so she apparently was doing pretty well. But then her two sons up and die. So she's not only a widow now, but her daughters-in-law are widows as well. And so she makes up her mind that she's going home. She's going back to the house of bread. Now, it's interesting and ironic that when a famine came into the land, they left the house of bread and went to sojourn in Moab, a foreign land. And while in Moab, she experienced these double tragedies. And so she makes up her mind, I'm going to go home. I'm going back to Bethlehem. I'm going back to the house of bread. Maybe I should have stayed there in the first place, but I'm going home. And her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, decided that they were going to go home with her. Mama, we're going to go with you. She said, in essence, no, you girls stay here. Go back to your families. Go back to your God. I'll just go ahead on back to Bethlehem by myself. They lifted up their eyes. They wept. They cried. But she was determined, that is Naomi, to persuade them to stay where they were, not to try to follow her to Bethlehem. And she convinced one of the young ladies, one of her daughters-in-law, she convinced Orpah to go back home. But Ruth was not to be denied. Ruth was not to be convinced to go back. In verse 15, Naomi said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." She's gone back home. Go ahead, follow her. Go home to your folks. But listen to the response of Ruth. Verse 16, and Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whether thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she, that is, when Naomi, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She gave up. She could see the commitment. She could see the determination exemplified by Ruth, that Ruth was not going to be denied. I want to talk to you about Ruth's commitment. Ruth's commitment. And basically, just deal with verse number 16. Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Consider with me the plea, the path, the place, the people, and the piety in Ruth's commitment. Ruth's statement of her commitment to go with Naomi back to her homeland, to Israel, is a classic. It is one of the literary gems of all times. It has been set to music and is sometimes sung or repeated at weddings to show the couple's commitment to each other in marriage. The statement actually takes place in both verses 16 and 17, but we'd like to narrow our focus on verse number 16. And we want to focus on the commitment of Ruth. You know, we need commitment in every area of life. We think about commitment as a pledge or a promise that is freely made. to commit is to bind or involve one's self, to carry out a promise or an obligation. It's something that is done voluntarily, and we are most familiar with it in the context of marriage, where the husband and wife, the bride and the groom, each pledge their faithfulness one to the other. And there's a certain permanence that is expressed because the term "until death do us part" is included. Through the good times and bad, through poverty and prosperity, in sickness and in health, they pledge, they promise to keep themselves only unto each other for as long as they shall live. You have Ruth and Naomi, daughter-in-law and mother-in-law. Ruth binds herself to her mother-in-law. She binds herself in a voluntary, permanent, and persistent commitment to stick with her until the very end. We consider her plea. She said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." Naomi had encouraged Ruth to stay in Moab, to go back with her sister-in-law. But Ruth is adamant about going to Israel and earnestly pleads with Naomi to stop tempting her to stay in Moab. It is the language that says an emphatic no to temptation and tells temptation to be gone. Any worthy commitment to God needs this kind of attitude about temptation. We need to have the courage and the convictions to say a firm no, like the no that Ruth spoke to Naomi. Young people need to have the courage and need to have the convictions to be able to say no to temptation. They need to be able to say no to peer pressure. They need to be able to say no to sin. They need to be able to say no to the temptation to experiment with drugs. They need to be able to say no to the temptation to give in to the urge to participate in premarital promiscuous sexual behavior. They need to have that ability to say no. That's why Paul told Timothy, "Flee also youthful lust." I know young people are tempted. They're tempted greatly in our day and age. And they need to be prepared to say no. Their parents need to encourage them to say no. Their parents need to sit down at the appropriate age and talk to them about sex, and talk to them about the temptations they're going to be faced, talk to them about the arguments that folks are going to use in trying to entice them to become involved in it. And I know it's uncomfortable sometimes for some of us to contemplate these things or to think about these things and to sit down and talk with our daughters and with our sons, mamas and fathers talking to daughters and mamas and fathers talking to sons, so that when they're in a situation where they attempt it, they will be able to say a firm and a vigorous and a serious no. You're going to be tempted to take a drink, whether it's wine or beer or something that's stronger. You need to be able to say no. You're going to be tempted to establish a serious relationship with a person that is not good for you. with a person that does not believe like you believe, a person that does not have the values that you have, a person that does not share your religious convictions, you need to be able to say no to that person. Isn't that right? Yes, we need to be able to say no. And there are some folks, even in the church, that are not good for you. There are some folks in the church that are not striving to be the kind of persons that God wants them to be, and that are not faithful to the Lord. You know, we tell people to date people in the church, marry people in the church, but don't let that be your only criteria for determining who a mate, a good mate, will be. Don't let that be the only criterion. You know, he might be in the church, but is he faithful? He might be in the church, but does he love the Lord? He might be in the church, but does he attend Bible class? He might be in the church, but does he pray like he should? He might be in the church, but does he give himself to Bible study? He might be in the church and might be a member of the body, but does he use questionable or corrupt language? He might be in the church, but does he treat you, young lady, as a sister in Christ? Does he conduct himself as a Christian? Pick out somebody who is faithful and say no to everybody else. Ruth knew how to say no. If you're to please God, if you're to live a meaningful and fruitful and productive and successful life, you must be able to say no. Jesus once, one, two, three, said no to the devil in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The devil tempted him three times. Each time Jesus said, no, I'm not going to do it. We need to be able to say no as well. Consider the plea of Naomi. And consider the path of Naomi. Whither thou goest, I will go. Be it rough or smooth, she was committed to follow Naomi. You know, some change paths when the going gets tough, but not Ruth. An acceptable commitment to God requires steadfastness regardless of the differences and the difficulties of the path. Remember the song we sang, I'll go with him all the way, not just part of the way, not just some of the way, I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him all the way. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, for even hereunto were we called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And sometimes following Christ, going with him all the way, will lead us into situations where sacrifices have to be made, will lead us into circumstances where suffering has to be experienced and hardships have to be borne. Will you go with him all of the way wherever he goes? We must be willing to be led out of our comfort zones. We must follow Jesus in service. We must follow Jesus in reaching out to the losers, the lonely, the lacking, the left out, and the lost. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save those who are lost. That must become our mission as well. It must be the highest priority and never relegated to a secondary position as we strive to be the people of God. Jesus in Matthew 16:24 said unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So what he's actually saying is, if you want to come after me, then you need to take up your cross. You need to deny or say no to yourself and follow me. That's some things you might want to do, some places you might want to go. But because you want to follow Christ, you can't do those things. Because you want to follow Christ, you can't go to those places. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, very interesting situation. A certain scribe came up to Jesus. He said, Master, I'll follow you. I'll go with you wherever you go. Jesus let him know that might not be easy, brother scribe. Jesus said, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Are you sure you want to follow me? The scribe had said spontaneously, maybe without really counting the cost, that wherever you go, Master, I'll go with you. Jesus said, I don't know if you want to do that or not. You need to count the cost first. The path, whether thou goest, I will go. The place where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Like the path, Ruth did not say she would go only to the place that was nice and commodious, that was comfortable. It would be a poor commitment if we follow only when the place is comfortable and convenient. We must be prepared for hardship, for sacrifices, if we're going to follow Christ successfully. Then consider the people. She said, thy people shall be my people. Ruth wanted to be described as a member of Naomi's family. She wanted to identify with Naomi's people. And she knew the requirement was to go to Israel and to live with Naomi. If you want to be described as a Christian, then you must do the things that need to be done in order to become a Christian. Amen. And you must pursue a lifestyle that is in keeping with the requirement of Christ if you are to remain a Christian and are to be fruitful as a Christian. In order to be a faithful Christian, you need to associate with faithful Christians. Some want to be called Christian, but do not want to separate from the world. People want you to regard them as a Christian, but they still want to do what they always did. They still want to dress like they always dressed. They still want to go where they always went. They still want to talk like they always talked. They still want to behave like they always behaved. You can't do that and be a faithful child of God. You have to make some changes. You can't go around wearing just any and everything as a faithful child of God. And I know the spring is coming on. This is the season when the bears come out. Yeah, bare backs, bare legs, bare thighs, bare midriffs, bare chests, all kinds of bears, immodest bears come out. But we need to ever be mindful of the injunction of Paul as he tells young ladies how they should dress, how they should adorn themselves. And he's not just talking about young ladies, he's talking about old ladies as well. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. We should dress, not just women, but men as well, dress appropriately. We should dress modestly in a way that is suitable, in a way that is orderly, in a way that does not reflect in a negative way on Jesus Christ, your Lord and Master. If it's too low, too high, too tight, too short, too loose, too thin, it's immodest. And we need to be aware of that. If we want to be a Christian and associate with God's people, we must carry ourselves in a way that reflects the fact that we have left some practices and some ways and behaviors behind, and that we are Christians now, and we will conduct ourselves at all times as Christians. Focus on her piety and we'll be finished. Thy God shall be my God. This is the most important part of her commitment. Ruth was making a break from the idolatrous practices that characterized the people of Moab. She was leaving idolatry behind to follow the one true God. Nothing is so important in this life than establishing a saving relationship with God. Ruth says, I'm willing to give up my old way of life. I'm willing to give up the practice of idolatry. See, Naomi had told him, go back home, go back to your gods. And she said, your sister-in-law, she's going back home. She's going back to her gods. And Ruth said, uh-uh. No, I've had enough of that. I'm through with it. I'm abandoning idolatry. I'm leaving the gods of my forefathers and my family behind. Your God shall be my God. I'm pledging myself to the God Jehovah, the one God who created the entire universe and upon whom I depend for life. Consider again Ruth's plea, entreat me not to leave thee or return from following after thee. Ruth's path, whether thou goest, I will go. Ruth's place, where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Ruth's people, thy people shall be my people. And Ruth's piety, thy God shall be my God. Will you commit your life to that God today? Will you become a part of his family? Will you abandon your old way of life? Will you give up your idolatrous practices? Will you pledge your faithfulness to the Lord from now on? Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death and I'll give you the crown of life. How can I become a part of his family? I can do it quite simply by hearing the story of the gospel, how Jesus loved me enough that he died on the cross in my behalf, how he was buried and how he arose again the third day from the grave, declaring that all power was in his hands. You can do it by believing that with all of your heart, repenting of all of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and by being baptized for the remission of your sins. And you can arise to walk in the newness of life, having made the decision, I'll go with him all the way where he leads me. I will follow. Will you make that commitment today if you've not already made it? Will you become a Christian today if you've not already become one? And if you have become a Christian, but you've fallen by the wayside and your commitment has unraveled,
You can reaffirm your commitment to live for the Lord by making the corrections in your life that need to be made through repentance, confession, and prayer. And we urge you to do that even right now as we're together standing as we sing.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you, O weaver of victory, win? There's a wonderful power in the blood, and there is wondrous working power in the blood of the Lamb. And there is power, wondrous working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Oh, would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come from us, cleanse into Calvary time. And there's a wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wondrous working power in the blood.